May we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. I hope you recognise the subtitle of this, Helping People to Meet God, Make Friends and Grow in Faith. Anybody recognise it? Yeah, we swiped it from your website. Today I just want to kind of blow away some myths. I want to speak honestly to you, to challenge to the point of the blindingly obvious, which actually quite often, until you point it out, as somebody said, is not blindingly obvious, to actually encourage and grow our faith to our understanding of God and to draw close to Him, to be honest with ourselves and each other. Now, the series at the moment has been The Mission of God is the Mission of Christ. And I feel very much like the little old man at the end of the parade with the bucket and the spade, picking up after, for following such great people like Dr. Tim Franks, Bishop White, Reverend Dr. Peter Carroll, and Joylyn White, the Director of Anglican Advocacy. I feel kind of somewhat unworthy to be standing in the shoes and the place of the pulpit of such great preachers, but I'll do my best. To introduce myself, the March Clan with my wonderful young lady, been married over 33 years now. We've got a younger son, Adam, who got married this year. Last year, yeah, thank you very much. Even non-family know that he got married last year. And also our oldest son, who actually has just recently got engaged. Thank you, God. At last, he's done it. One of the books that actually shaped me for discipleship is a book by Kyle B. DeWall called Mission Shift. And eventually, these slides are going to catch up from these pictures. It basically talks about the requirement for the need to change within the church. Unless we do things differently, our churches and our denominations are going to die. Look at the declining numbers. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. My famous Albert Einstein. We're seeing in the church a loss of passion and scriptural literacy, dwindling numbers and aging congregations. And we're losing the main thing being Jesus. And this book basically points out very clearly, very simply, and obviously, that I don't know about anybody else, but I've missed over the years. You see, the Bible contains a lot of what we need to learn and grow as Christians. Look at the first verse, Nehemiah. I want to put this into context. Quite often we read scripture and we kind of read it and go, yeah. But actually, I like to play a little kind of game of imagine myself as a film director trying to put the words of scripture onto the screen. And it actually takes a lot of work. Think about it. Ezra stood on a platform. The people coming, okay, from Jerusalem, but they would have walked for a number of hours, not got in the car like us and driven 25 minutes. There were people all over Israel that had walked for weeks to get there. They would have been tired with their families and hungry. And then at daybreak until noon, they stood and they listened, thousands upon thousands of people. And do you think Nehemiah had a sound system? No, he had to shout. And he had to have people in the audience relaying what he said because there were so many people that they couldn't hear him at the back. And yet, they stood dedicated to the law. And they dedicated to the Lord. I spoke to one minister and he was bemoaning the Sunday service Formula One racetrack. As soon as the minister had given the benediction, they were out the door. And he said it sounded like the Formula One starting grid. on your marks, drivers, start your engines, because they were out to do the rest of what Sunday was. Yet here in Nehemiah, it's recorded that the people stood and listened passionately. They read from the book of the law, made it clear to one another. Now, we take it for granted that we've got a printed Bible, that whenever we want to, we can pick it up. These people memorized not only verses, but chapters and whole books of the Torah. They memorized it. They learned it. Every day they went through it to keep it fresh in their mind. And they had it explained to them. Well, that's learning about God. Then we come to the New Testament. Now, again, we talk about later on, we hear about the 3,000 coming to God. But that wasn't just the crowd. I don't know about you, take a guess, 10, 20, 30,000 people were there in Jerusalem at that time. And the people went out and they heard their own dialects, their own languages. Now, 120 in the top room, going among, say, 30,000 people, they would have had to go into the streets, into the taverns, into the homes, talking in the languages. So the people went back, oh, wait a minute, we hear our language. They didn't all line up. And Peter said something, and then the next person said it in Greek, the next person said it in Latin, the next person said, no, they went out so the people could come back and said, are these not Galileans? They must have been mingling with the crowd, telling the glory of God. And how was Peter heard? Again, no sound system. He must have had people within the congregation, within the crowd, relaying what he said. They'd been taught. They knew what was being said. And they're repeating it time and time again to those that were listening. Now, I was speaking to a guy once, and it was a young guy, and he was passionate. He went, I want to go out and preach the gospel to the streets. And I'm like, that's great. And who you want to talk to? I want to tell the youth and the young adults. That's where I'm going. Okay. So what is the gospel? He went, oh, I don't know, but I want to tell the gospel. And I, hold on. Scratching of head. You want to go and tell the gospel, but you don't know what the gospel is. Oh, yeah, it's about Jesus and forgiveness. So how are you going to explain it? Well, I don't know. Well, if you're in a slightly similar thing, just read Acts. Here it is. If you don't know what the gospel is, just say Peter's speech. It is the gospel. There you are. You've learned something new today. Quote the gospel to your non-Christian friends. Those accepting the message were baptized, about 3,000 of them. Okay. Practicalities. How do you get 3,000 people with all the attendants, watched by all their families and friends, into a little baptismal pool? It must have taken days. No, they went to like the pool of Siloam. You know, the little pool where the person who was paralyzed was baptized there, or any bit of water. It would have taken lots of time. What happened then? Was it like a christening? You know, christen you, sprinkle with water, thank you very much, off you go. No. These young people, these new Christians, had to learn what it's like to be a Christian. So, okay. Practicalities. Here's me with my maths. 120 people in the upper room, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Agreed? 3,000 new believers. That's 1 to 25. So can you imagine the practicalities? Peter stood up. Right, everybody, listening, all you new believers, I want you to get into groups from your own towns. Okay? All together in your towns. That must have taken about an hour. Says, right. Philip, you're from Nazareth, aren't you? Go. There's the Nazareth lot. You go. That's your church. You know, Mary... Yeah, that's the ladies' group from Bethsaida. Yes, the washerwomen. Yeah, they're yours. You know, anybody from Riccarton? Yeah, you're from Riccarton. Okay, you take the posh lot. Anybody from Londinium? London. Any Cockneys here? Yeah, okay, you can. These are new Christians being discipled by new Christians. It was only the 12 that had spent 3 years with Jesus. The rest had tacked on over time. Some of them, I'd like to bet, had been new believers only for weeks, if not days, by the time the Holy Spirit came. All of a sudden, Peter is giving them a church. Yes? Does it make sense? And so, point I'm making here is, if you are commissioned by God, if you are a follower of Jesus, God is giving you a mission. And a mission of people. He's not throwing you quite in the deep end or giving you 25 to 30 people to look after today. But the point I'm making is, these new Christians filled with the Spirit were then teaching and discipling new Christians. Now, the Great Commission. Normally, when a speaker turns up and talks about the Great Commission, people go, or get their phones out, or read the notices. Please don't switch off. This Great Commission is for all of us. Now, what you see on the sign, what you see above you here, is about in font 36, which is the size of the writing. Now, what you can't see, there is a little bit of font zero. Okay? It says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Then verse 19, therefore, and then there's a font zero that says, comma, if you've been theologically trained, you've gone to Bible college, you're leading a church, you've got 15 years of ministerial experience, then, font 36, go and make disciples of all nations. I don't know about you, but I can't see any font zero there. There is no font zero. This is an instruction from Jesus to us. Therefore, go and make disciples. Now, in this book, Mission Shift, there was a phrase that kind of God said, take note, and I went, ooh. Now, as you can hear, I'm pretty in your face. I'm pretty out there. And I read this and went, phew, that's beyond me. And God said, really? I said, yeah, it really is. It's a bit in your face, even for my standards. And my wife's going, yeah. And it took me about a few weeks, and then I went, yeah, I can accept it, Lord, but I could never speak about it. And God said, really? Note the eyebrow, really? I said, after a few more weeks, I said, well, yeah, definitely. I couldn't talk to a group about it. And God said, oh, really? So I struggled with it a bit more. It took me about 3 months, and I got to the point, says, God, you know, I can now talk to a group and others about it, but I could never preach about it. God said, oh, really? This is the phrase, and this is taken straight from this. And it says, if you are not discipling others, can you indeed call yourself a disciple of Christ? Ouch. What it's basically saying is, if we are not obeying what Jesus tells us to do, are we actually a follower? And I'll leave that one with you. Because you can see now why it took me about 3 months to get over myself. But Jesus calls us. Because nobody is, well, the odd person in the world. But nobody's going to come into this church all of a sudden and go, I want to become a Christian. Out of the blue, because they were walking their dog past the church and they like the look of the gravestones. It's for us to take the gospel to the people. So what is a disciple? What is discipleship? Well, it's intentionality. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus. I know that I've been forgiven. I know that he loves me. And it's the best thing for me that God, I want to share with others. It's encouraging others to be a little more in love with Jesus. How do people know of Jesus unless we tell them? It's encouraging one another to take that one or two steps. It's not to walk the length and breadth of the world. It's not to climb Mount Araki. It's to take one or two steps and allow the next person to encourage you to take the next one or two steps. That's achievable, isn't it? Although somebody said that walking is actually trying to fall flat on your face and just putting your foot in the way. But this discipleship is just encouraging one another. And it's accountability. Now, that word, again, has a bit of a negative connotation because you kind of go, accountability. Are you doing this? Are you giving your money? Are you praying? Are you reading your Bible? Are you surfing things that you shouldn't do? Are you kicking the dog and beating your wife? Possibly. But somebody showed me what this means, and hopefully you're going to take this away. Accountability is a count of your abilities. In other words, God has given you a talent. God has given you things, experience, and skills, and are you using them to the best of your ability? So for me, accountability is actually, well, God has given you the ability today to preach from this pulpit. Am I doing it to the best of my ability? And that is it. Do you remember Christopher Robin and Pooh Bear? Yeah. I'm a little bear. I'm a bear with very little brain and long words bother me. Okay? That is, for me, discipleship. Encouraging each other to fall a little bit more in love with Jesus. And encouraging to take one or two steps and accountability. But I can't disciple people. Here are the top reasons why I've heard not. I'm not good enough. Well, I'm sorry, but that is a lie. If you've accepted Jesus, you are in a right relationship with God. If you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you can stand before the Father. You are good enough because God loves you. I'm not qualified. Well, as I said, the 3,000 were discipled by 120 who were certainly not qualified. They didn't have the New Testament. Did you know that? Because the New Testament hadn't been written. They were actually writing it. I'm not qualified. I don't know. Well, I'm sorry. You are qualified because God has qualified you. I don't know what to say. Well, I'm hoping that you've picked up a couple of things in this sermon. Therefore, today I've given you what you can say to your disciple. Because if you've learned one thing from me, you know what to say. And the Holy Spirit will teach you even more. And when you've taught that, come back for part two, part three, part 747,000. You don't need biblical scholarship. You need to be intentional to just teach people what God has taught you. I don't have time. Okay, here's a question. How much time do you spend on Facebook? On binge-watching Netflix? On computer games? It's not about a case of we don't have time. It's where our priority lies. I've not been discipled myself. Well, go and ask somebody. Please, I want to fall in love with Jesus just a little bit more than I am already, and I want to be encouraged to walk those two or three more steps. Now, normally on a list, you start with the easy ones and get harder when you go down. But I've done it the other way around. I've started with the hardest ones and got easier. Because the last one is the easiest of all. Oh, I've got nobody I can disciple. Now, if the world was made up with 99% of people who were being discipled and only 1% of people that weren't, it's hard to go and find them. The world has 5% Christians around here, and a majority of Christians in church aren't being discipled. And if you can't find a Christian who wants to be discipled, you've got 95% of the people out there. that are hungry for Jesus, that are hungry to know him. So where to from here? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, for mission and discipleship, I think every church should have a sign like this. You are now entering the mission field as you leave the church. If you've got any questions, any thoughts, if you want to know more, or you yourself want to fall just a little bit more in love with Jesus, come and talk afterwards. Because I'm sure there's one or two people here that know one or two things to share. Thank you.